Well, this morning we're going to celebrate baptism and communion in this service as a church. These two ordinances, commands, or as they're sometimes referred to as sacraments, were given by our Lord to the church for her good. These two ordinances, however, as important and meaningful as they are to the believer, are nevertheless not instrumental to our salvation. In other words, neither baptism nor communion serve as the means of our salvation. Neither baptism nor communion save us. Participating in them, partaking of communion, submitting to baptism, in and of itself, does not save us. Baptism and communion are not the substance of the gospel. Rather, both water baptism and the Lord's table illustrate and point us to the substance of the gospel, which is the Lord Jesus himself. Both baptism and the Lord's table point us to Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. To believe that we could be saved by being baptized, or to be saved by taking communion, would be to completely misunderstand the gospel. For the gospel message, the message of the scripture, is that we can't be saved by our own efforts. We can't be saved by good works. We can't be saved by submitting to water baptism or by participating in the Lord's Supper. Nothing we do can save us. Only the finished work of Jesus Christ, faith in him, is what saves us. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. He came to this earth to live a sinless life, and that's exactly the life he lived. His life was perfect. In everything that Jesus did, he was righteous. In fact, he fulfilled all righteousness. He did this so that he could go to the cross as a substitute for you and I. So that God's justice, which had to be satisfied, could be satisfied through the work of a substitute, the Lord Jesus. And that's just what Jesus did, going to the cross, bearing our sin, dying in our place, taking our guilt. And there on that cross, God poured out his just wrath against sin. And Jesus, through his death, as the spotless lamb, satisfied the just wrath of God. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God the Father, as it were, turned his back on his only Son, as Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that by faith we might become the righteousness of God in him. There on the cross, God treated Jesus, who never sinned, as though he had committed every one of our sins, so that he could treat us by faith as though we had never sinned. Jesus received in himself the full punishment for our sin, so that just before he died, Jesus could cry out, "It is finished." Paid in full. Indeed, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus on the cross died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave victorious, showing with power, proving once for all that he was indeed the Son of God, and that God the Father had fully accepted his payment for the sins of others. And now, the good news of the gospel is that everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ receives the forgiveness of sins. It's not about what you've done. It's not about the church you belong to. It's not about the family you come from. It's not about any tradition Salvation comes not by our good works, not hoping that the good will outweigh the bad. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, what He did for us, not what we do for Him. For our good works could never save us. Communion can never save us. Baptism can never save us. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us from our sins. So what then do baptism and communion have to do with the gospel? Well, baptism and communion serve as physical reminders of the spiritual realities that have come to us in the gospel. Baptism and communion illustrate and picture and memorialize the realities that have come to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I urge you, if you've never thought deeply about your spiritual life, or maybe you haven't considered that for a while, I urge you to do so. Jesus Christ has come to save you, and He offers Himself to you. He offers you the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And all you have to do is believe and by faith receive what He has provided. Accept this free gift by faith. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what your past is like. But I can tell you this. On the basis of the promises of God, there is no sin too great that can't be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no one who is beyond the reach of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, even now, God is offering you mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. And he urges you to receive His Son, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ today. You say, well, how do I do that? You simply stop trusting in your good works. You stop trusting that the good will outweigh the bad. You confess that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself. And you pray and you ask God to forgive you on the basis of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Baptism and communion are not the instruments that save us. But they point us to the only instrument that can save us, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself. Baptism is an act of obedience for believers only, whereby we as believers publicly testify of our faith in Jesus Christ by submitting ourselves to Christ's command to be baptized. You're going to hear 8 people this morning via video testify of their faith in Jesus Christ in just a few minutes. And you're going to witness 4 of them as they are baptized. Baptism is one of the foundational steps for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus linked baptism inseparably with discipleship. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to submit to baptism. Turn with me to Matthew 28. It would be a shame if we didn't open our Bibles, wouldn't it? Matthew 28. Jesus links baptism inseparably with discipleship. Now, the way we become a disciple is not by being baptized. The way we become a disciple of Jesus Christ is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel, trusting in Christ alone to save us. But one of the marks of discipleship is obedience. And one of the first commands of Jesus for us as disciples is to be baptized. Not as a way of earning our salvation or gaining salvation, but as a fruit of our salvation, as a testimony of our salvation. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." How? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus links baptism inseparably with being a disciple and making disciples. So baptism is a fundamental part of what it means to follow Jesus. So let me just encourage you. If you've already trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Him, but have yet to be baptized through believer's baptism, you need to seriously consider the importance that Jesus Himself placed on baptism for being a disciple. Consider the importance that Jesus Himself placed on baptism for being a disciple. And ask yourself, why have I not yet done this? There are a lot of reasons people might not do it. They might be embarrassed. They might be nervous. They might say, well, it's been a long time since I trusted in Christ and I just never got around to it. Well, no time like the present. Come and talk to us today. We'd love to talk to you and get you set to go at the next opportunity for baptism. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of discipleship. Baptism is a beautiful picture of the spiritual realities that are ours in Jesus Christ. As we are immersed in the water, baptism pictures our union with Christ. For in salvation, we are spiritually immersed in Christ and made one with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Water baptism also pictures the spiritual cleansing from sin that takes place because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Baptism then is an early step of obedience in the Christian's life. And it testifies to the world that we are His followers. In water baptism, we are identifying with Jesus and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we testify to our faith in Him. In these ways, water baptism points us to the gospel. Water baptism beautifully pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the person submitting themselves to baptism goes in the water. And they come up out of the water, even as Jesus went into the grave and came out victorious. It represents our new life in Christ and testifies to these realities. Such is the beautiful nature of baptism that Christ calls us to. Communion, too, points us to the gospel. Jesus instituted communion on the night before His crucifixion. As you recall, He was sharing a special meal with His disciples there in that upper room in Jerusalem. And during that special meal, He took bread and He took a cup. And He used these two elements and pointed them back to Himself and to the work on the cross He was about to accomplish. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about that night and the Lord's instituting of this ordinance. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. See, Jesus takes a piece of bread and He points it to Himself. He directs it to Himself and the work that He was going to accomplish. He says, this is My body, which is for you. I'm about to undergo this terrible crucifixion, but I am doing it for you. This is substitutionary language. This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? Are you saved by it? You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Communion is a proclamation of the Lord's death. And what is the Lord's death? It is the gospel itself. That you can't save yourself, but God has sent Jesus Christ to save you. And He has done the work you can't do on your own. He has taken your place, taken your death upon Himself. so that through his death you might have life by faith in him. Communion is a proclamation of the Lord's death. It is a proclamation of the gospel. It is a proclamation of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Paul then, in the same passage, issues a warning to all who would share in communion. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Sleep there is a euphemism for death in the Lord. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Communion, therefore, is a solemn time of self-examination, a solemn time of thinking about how our sin has grieved the Lord. It's a time of reflection. What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? And how can we avoid this? Well, to partake in an unworthy manner is to take it flippantly, to share in these elements casually, without reflection upon their significance and on the greater significance to the one whom they point to. It means to share in communion without self-examination, without taking our sins and confessing them before the Lord and asking for His forgiveness. But communion is also a joyous time of thanksgiving. For in communion we celebrate the new covenant that has come to us through the gospel. And all the glorious spiritual realities that are ours because of Jesus' sacrifice. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. When Jesus held up that cup, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." That takes us back to Jeremiah 31 and the promise of a coming new covenant that would be different from the old one. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." How? "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." God said there is coming a new covenant. A new covenant which will displace the old. A new covenant which is better than the old. A new covenant which will result in the once for all sacrifice for sin that will result in forgiveness for those who place their faith and trust in God's provision, His only Son, Jesus Christ. There on that night before His crucifixion, Jesus holds up that cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Was He saying, "By drinking of this, you will receive forgiveness"? No, He was using it as a picture to point to the sacrifice He would make that would forever ratify this new covenant and bring the blessings of the new covenant to all those who place their trust in Jesus. And so now that is our reality, we who have trusted in Christ. We know the Lord, and He knows us, more importantly. He is our God, and we are His people. He has placed His law within our hearts and given us a desire to put more of it there. He has washed our sins away, cleansed us, and forgiven us. One more place, just as I close, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Wonderful summary of our condition before Christ, and now the blessings of the new covenant that have come to us through faith in Jesus and His finished work. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And then we'll share in communion together. Colossians 2:13, Paul writes, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh." We were dead. That's our former condition. Lifeless, spiritually hopeless, alienated, separated from God. Our hearts were hard. But God made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Amen? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Do you realize that? That you had a running tab with God and you were in the red. You and I were hopeless and helpless without a Savior. We were in a hole that we could not possibly dig ourselves out of. The more we dig, the deeper we went. We had a certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. God was just in condemning us to hell. But in His love, He's taken it out of the way, it says, having nailed it to the cross. How did God take that certificate of debt and nail it to the cross? By nailing His Son Jesus to the cross. Jesus, who did not have a certificate of debt that was hostile to Him, against Him. Jesus, who lived a sinless life, could take our certificate of debt upon Himself and become that substitute, bearing our sin, taking our debt, so that Jesus, just before He died, could cry out, "It is finished, paid in full." Jesus has taken out of the way our certificate of debt, having borne our sins on the cross, and we celebrate this at communion. Baptism and communion are beautiful pictures, memorials, that point us back to the reality that is greater than themselves, the reality of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the beauty of the gospel. The glorious reality that while we can't save ourselves, You've done everything necessary to save us. And we just need to receive the gift by faith that You have provided. I pray for anyone here who is not sure if they're a Christian, that right now, where they sit, they would cry out to You for mercy. They would receive this free gift that You've provided and trust not in their works, not in baptism, not in communion, not in church attendance or the good outweighing the bad, but trusting in the finished work that You've accomplished on our behalf on the cross. May they just confess their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the wonderful blessing of knowing their sins are forgiven and eternal life. Lord Jesus, we remember You as we take this bread and this cup. Be honored as we do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.